This Sunday, you are in for a treat. I mean, if you enjoyed last week, well, we're just going to keep on getting better here. As we prepare our hearts for this Easter season celebration, I have invited five of our very own WPA members who are also credential holders with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada to each share a five-minute message with you for Palm Sunday. We've never done this before. It's called a five-on-five. Each of them have 5 minutes. One will be speaking in Spanish. So we have Ligia Amaya, we have Lorna Kesselman, we have Florence Juma, Justin Radstake, and Ken Lucas. And so first service, it was amazing. They spoke such great messages to our hearts. And I know you're going to be blessed. I'm so excited because 6 months ago, we started planning this special service. And so now it's coming to fruition. And I know that the Lord has a message that he's put in their hearts to share with you. And they're going to share it out of the overflow of their hearts, specifically on the Palm Sunday text. So this morning, we're going to start as normal. We're going to read scripture together. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. The scripture will be on the screen behind me. Will you join me in one voice in reading this scripture? As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches, they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word from Mark chapter 11 and in all the gospel accounts, God. Today, I pray that you begin to speak to our hearts. I pray that you begin to help us understand who this Jesus is, especially in the last week of his life, for he underwent so many things in that last week, so many challenges, being fully God and yet fully human. He was one of us. I pray that you'd help us to understand this road Mark was suffering, that though Palm Sunday is a day of celebration, it is also the beginning of a journey to suffering, to dying on the cross. But here we do celebrate today because we know the end of that story, that Jesus rises again, that Jesus lives, that Jesus is alive and well. And so, Father, we pray for the five speakers who will speak today. We pray that you'd give them peace, that the word of God would flow in and through them. Lord, that you'd be glorified in our midst and that your people would hear a word from the Lord, 5 words from the Lord, and yet mysteriously 1 word from the Lord collectively. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing. We need your Holy Spirit today to teach us truth. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Gloria al Señor.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen.
Preciosa presencia de Dios.
What a precious sense of the spirit of presence of God.
¿Saben que antes que Jesús haga su entrada triunfal a Jerusalén?
Before Jesus would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem,
comenzó a decirle claramente,
he began to clearly state
que sufriría cosas terribles.
That he would suffer terrible things.
Y nos damos cuenta cuando algo es muy importante.
And we know that something is important.
Porque el Señor lo repitió 3 veces.
Because the Lord repeated it 3 times.
La primera vez la encontramos en Mateo.
And the first time we find it in Matthew.
Y el Señor dice que va a sufrir.
And the Lord tells his disciples that he will suffer.
Y Pedro dice, no, que eso no suceda.
And Peter says, no, that will never happen.
Y el Señor lo reprende.
But here the Lord rebukes him.
Por ver las cosas tan humanamente.
He rebukes him for seeing things
y no
so
desde
humanly.
El punto de vista de Dios.
And not to see it from God's point of view.
La segunda vez iba por Galilea.
And the second time, he was going through Galilee.
Y el Señor quiso tener más tiempo con sus discípulos.
And the Lord, he wanted to spend more time with his disciples.
En Marcos 9 habla de esto.
And we find this in Mark 9.
Y les dijo que iba a ser traicionado.
And he told them that he would be betrayed.
Entregado.
He would be handed
asesinado,
over. Killed.
Y en tres días,
and 3 days
resucitaría.
Later, he would be resurrected.
El Evangelio de Mateo añade que los discípulos estaban llenos de dolor.
And Matthew also adds that his disciples were full with pain.
La tercera vez.
The third time.
Ya es yendo a Jerusalén con sus discípulos.
Jesus went up to Jerusalem with his disciples.
Y les dio detalles en Mateo 20.
And he gave them his details in Matthew 20.
Que él sería entregado.
That he would be handed
azotado,
over, whipped,
moriría y resucitaría.
That he would die and rise again.
Y el Señor quería enseñarles algo.
And the Lord wanted to teach them something.
Resulta que una mamá estaba ahí.
It so happened to be that a mother was there.
La mamá de Santiago y Juan.
The mother of James.
Y cuando escucha esto,
and when he hears this,
le dice al Señor que permita que sus hijos en el reino se sienten a los lados de él.
And when she hears this, she asks, please let my children sit beside you in kingdom heaven.
Dice el versículo 24 que a los discípulos no les gustó mucho.
And we read in verse 24 that the disciples didn't like this that much.
Me imagino.
I imagine.
Y el Señor les quiere dar una enseñanza.
And here the Lord wants to give them a teaching.
Dice que los gobernantes hacen alarde de su autoridad.
It says that the rulers flaunt their authority.
Mostrándose superiores.
They want to show themselves as superior.
Yo soy quien manda aquí.
I'm the boss here.
Yo tengo el título.
I'm the one with the title.
Pero el Señor les dice que no sea así entre vosotros.
But the Lord says, let it not be like that amongst you.
Él habla de servir.
He speaks of serving.
No de un sentido de superioridad.
Not of that feeling of feeling superior.
Sino con una actitud humilde y amorosa.
But rather with a loving attitude.
Fíjense lo que dice la palabra en Mateo 20.
Let's take a look at what Matthew 20 says.
No así con ustedes, al contrario. El que quiera hacerse grande entre vosotros deberá ser vuestro servidor.
Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant.
Y el que quiera ser el primero deberá ser vuestro esclavo.
And whoever wants to be first must be your slave.
Así como el Hijo del Hombre no vino para ser servido, sino para servir y para dar su vida en rescate por muchos.
Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Mientras hemos pasado estos dos años de pandemia,
and as we've gone through these last 2 years through the pandemic,
unos hermanos especialmente nos han recibido.
There have been some special brothers and sisters who have
ellos
received
tenían
us.
La autoridad de dónde sentarnos, dónde ubicarnos.
They had the authority to seat us and to position us
dos
in social
metros,
distance. 2 meters.
Dos asientos.
2 seats behind.
Estaban en con autoridad.
And they did it with authority.
Pero qué lindo era ser recibido por ellos.
But it was so wonderful to be
una
received
sonrisa,
by them. With a smile.
Un buen día.
Hello, how are you?
Vieron que la sonrisa es contagiosa.
Smiles are contagious, aren't
they? Si alguien te sonríe,
if someone smiles at you,
terminamos sonriendo, ¿sí?
We end up smiling back.
Yo creo que necesitamos darle un gran aplauso a estos hermanos.
I think we need to praise our brothers for doing this for us, our ushers.
Gracias, hermanos,
we
por
thank
servir
you
así
for serving in such a way.
La pregunta que hoy quiero hacer es,
and the question I want to ask you today,
si el Señor nos dice que nosotros debemos servir,
if the Lord tells us that we need to serve,
¿qué puedo hacer yo?
Then what is it that I can do?
¿Cómo puedo yo servir?
How can I serve? How can we serve?
¿Se han fijado cuando termina el servicio y que hace mucho frío y que nieve?
Have you possibly noticed that at the end of service, it's kind of cold outside?
¿Se han fijado si todos suben a un auto para retirarse?
Have you really paid attention to see if everyone jumps into a car to go home?
A lo mejor necesitan que los llevemos.
Perhaps there is someone that needs
que nos acerquemos.
Perhaps we need to be the one to go to someone.
¿Se han fijado si falta alguien de los que normalmente ves en la iglesia?
Or have you noticed that there's someone missing that we've normally seen?
¿Has llamado por teléfono?
Have you called them?
¿Qué puedo hacer yo?
What can we do?
El Señor dice que sirvamos.
And the Lord tells us
yo
to
quiero
serve.
Servir.
I want to serve.
Como buena inmigrante que se dan cuenta que no hablo el inglés.
As an immigrant, you can tell that I don't speak English.
Se nota, ¿no?
You can tell, right?
Tantos hermanos y hermanas me ayudan.
So many brothers and sisters that help me.
Y me van a seguir ayudando.
And they're going to keep on helping me.
Para llamar por teléfono.
To call someone on the phone.
Para cambiar el plan del teléfono.
Sometimes I need to change my cell phone plan.
Gracias a Dios por ellos.
Thank God for
no
them.
Parece una tarea espiritual. No parece una tarea espiritual.
Even though it doesn't seem like a spiritual task.
Pero es lo que el Señor mandó a hacer.
But it is what God has called us to do.
Cuando yo estaba terminando el seminario,
when I was finishing up seminary,
hace no había todavía celulares.
Cell phones did not exist back then.
No saquen cuentas.
Don't start counting, please.
Muchos años atrás, hermanos.
Many, many moons ago.
Pero todavía me acuerdo.
But I still remember.
Que nos llamaron a orar por la esposa, los que ya terminamos a orar por la esposa del rector.
They asked us to go and pray for the director's wife.
Ella había estado enferma más de una semana.
She had been sick for more than a week at the time.
Fui con una compañera.
So I went with a friend.
Subimos.
We went up to their room.
Oramos por ella.
And we prayed for her.
Y nos retiramos porque ella no estaba bien.
And then we left the room.
Y nos sentamos en el living. En el comedor.
And we sat in the living room.
Yo fui a hacer una tarea espiritual.
I went to complete a spiritual task.
Y de repente,
and all of a sudden,
miro para el costado.
I see the kitchen.
Y había un montón de platos sucios.
You ready for this? So many dirty dishes.
De más de una semana.
That were been there for
cinco
more than a
de
week.
Familia.
A family
tres
of five.
Niños.
Three kids.
Oh, no.
Lord.
A esto venía yo, Señor.
So is that what I came here for?
El que quiere servir.
He who wants to serve.
Que sirva.
Serve.
Para servir necesito mirar a mis hermanos y hermanas.
To serve, I need to look at my brothers and sisters
que pueden necesitarme.
Who may need me.
No estés esperando que te digan, por favor.
Do not wait for someone to go to you, please.
Si no, hagámoslo.
Just do it.
Concluyo contándoles sobre unos árboles preciosos.
And I want to finish by telling you about some beautiful trees.
Enormes y altísimos.
That they are so tall and
están
enormous.
En el en uno de los parques de California.
They're in one of the national parks in California.
Se llaman sequoias.
They're called sequoia trees.
Y algunos tienen como mil, como cien metros.
Some are as high as 100 meters tall.
Enormes, they're, como 10 metros de diámetro.
They're absolutely enormous with about 10 meters
y la gente
in diameter.
Va allá para verlos. La people, gente visita allá.
I got it. People go and see these trees.
Algunos encontraron cortados.
And some have found the trees that have been cut.
Y contaron que algunos de ellos pueden tener hasta más de 3,000 años.
And have been able to tell the age of the tree according to the rings that have been on it, about 3,000 years old.
¿Saben lo que aprendí hace dos semanas?
But do you know what I learned about 2 weeks ago?
Que aunque son tan altos,
That even though they're so tall,
no tienen tan profunda las raíces.
Their roots aren't as deep as you would have thought.
¿Cómo hacen para sostenerse?
So then how do they sustain themselves?
Porque están entrelazados unos con otros.
Their roots are not deep, but they're intertwined with one another.
Y eso los hace fuertes.
And that is what makes them strong.
Y eso los hace permanentes.
That is what makes them stand firm.
¿Y saben qué yo pensé, hermanos?
And so what I thought of was this.
En nosotros.
In us.
En nuestra iglesia,
in our church,
en esta gran familia,
in this great big family,
que crecemos y seremos fuertes,
that we will grow and we will be strong,
año tras año,
intertwined,
ayudándonos unos a otros,
helping us one another.
¿Cómo lo lograremos?
How can we achieve that?
Entrelazados como los secuoyas.
Intertwined like the sequoia tree.
Para ser fortalecidos,
to be strengthened,
contar unos con otros,
to serve and count on one another.
Y hacer juntos lo que Cristo nos enseñó.
And to do together what the Lord has taught us.
Servirnos.
To serve.
Unos a otros.
One another.
Que el Señor les bendiga.
The Lord bless you.
Said in the last service, I'd like a translator. From our reading in the Gospel of Mark today, we see that it's Palm Sunday, the first one, and the crowds in Jerusalem were gathered for the beginning of Passover. This was the first Sunday in that whole week of festivities. And seeing Jesus, they decide to recognize him and to celebrate him. And so they looked at this man among them who had worked among them with compassion and understanding for them. They had seen his miracles where people had been healed. They had seen the comfort he gave, the freedom, the provisions that he gave, and many, many other acts of God. God to them was with them in human form, and he was. It was a new day, and their thoughts would have been thinking about, well, maybe this man will go on to be the person who liberates us from the Roman occupation. So they celebrated, they cheered. Now, most of us being human, if we were somewhere and, you know, I remember years ago, I actually got a hoop, you know, the ball through the hoop in basketball, and I stopped the whole game and cheered for myself. But my husband was like, Lorna, don't do that. But we want people to cheer, and we've seen sports people do that. The religious leaders of the day weren't happy with this, and so they told Jesus to stop his followers from doing that. But Jesus replied that if they didn't cheer me on this day, the stones would cry out. As Jesus made his way down from the city of Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem, he wasn't celebrating joyfully. The Bible tells us that he was weeping. Let's read it. Luke 19, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. This was a wailing, a loud crying. It wasn't just little tears coming down. He was really into this, and there was a reason for it. As he approached Jerusalem, he could see ahead to 70 years from this time, AD 70, when this whole city would be destroyed. And if you read the verses right after the one we read, it talks about it. He said there would be an embankment built against the city. There'd be a siege of the city. We can see this because we're seeing it on our screens around the world. The city was going to be completely destroyed, and the inhabitants would be killed. We see in Jesus, as he's looking at what's going to happen to this beloved place, we see his heart of compassion. Because even when judgment is decided, it's never done with joy. Even when God's judgment is perfectly just and righteous, His heart weeps at the bringing of judgment. His heart of compassion is always there when he deals with us. And so Jesus gave the invitation. It's for all. And he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That holds true today. We often wonder why the Lord delays his return, but he knows what is coming. My daughter just this week called me, and out of the blue she said to me, I should have been prepared for this question better, but out of the blue she said, Mom, what are you looking forward to? And I just answered, death. I should have said glory. But God knew what was coming, and he knows what is coming now. He sees at the end of time, a time of God's judgment on the world. He sees the end result for those who reject him. And he says that it's going to be for them a time of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a terrible time. God is not willing that any should perish. And so in Peter, we read, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That call comes again today. That same compassion for people that made Jesus weep on this Palm Sunday fills his heart today for people. And touched by God in the core of our beings to reflect Jesus, we are to be his heart. We are to be his hands. We are to be his actions, his feet, his words to our generation. God bless us as we take up the task.
It's an honor to stand behind this pulpit and share with my brothers and sisters. Thank you to be part of our great WPF family. As I reflect, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus, the one word that stood out is ordinary. Ordinary life, ordinary ministry. But wait, we look at the book of John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The full chapter he introduces that chapter talking about Jesus' deity. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. As we come down, he then introduces the mission that brought Jesus down. If he was God, and all these things could happen miraculously from above, no, there was a plan, summarized in Galatians 4:4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. An ordinary entry for an extraordinary mission. John writes in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone has come to the world. Now, it was such an ordinary entry that many people almost did not notice. And if they did, didn't take him serious. He was born of ordinary parents, nothing spectacular, nothing stopped. The sun didn't stop. Everything continued. Most people just rubbed shoulders with the parents, with the siblings, not noticing that something spectacular was happening. His first miracle at a wedding in Cana, it's an ordinary family event celebrating a union. But at that wedding, as they ran out of wine. Then Mary, Jesus' mother, tells him, we are short. We need something. I don't know how much she anticipated that there was anything different that was going to happen. He had raised this boy And most things, yes, there were spectacular moments that he kept in his mind. But this is a typical way of praying. She desired, she had a need, she presented the need, and walked away saying, whatever he tells you to do, do it. As we bring our petition to the Lord, we walk away, whatever it is he'll tell us, whatever path he'll show us, we'll follow it. He entered the ordinary experiences of humans, but did not leave them ordinary, left them extraordinary. Take, for example, the Samaritan woman. Tradition says that people would go to fetch water either early in the day or later in the day to avoid the heat of the noontime sun. But this woman, knowing that she was living a lifestyle that was not consistent with the teachings of the word, she chose to go at a time when she's least likely to run into someone. For her, it was an accident she ran into Jesus. For Jesus, God who ordains our steps, it was no accident. It was one of those extraordinary experiences of salvation. She came in for a mundane day-to-day activity, avoiding meeting into people, keeping her lonely, isolated life, but she left an evangelist. It was not important anymore getting water. It was more important telling the whole world, whoever will listen, what has happened in her life. So if we look at it from the perspective of the ordinary, it is very possible to miss the mark. John says in John 1:10, he was in the world, and although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. What a sad thing that he walked among us. But in our perception, humanity, if God was to come down, we have a different idea of how that happens. Maybe the heavens open and there is this horse and chariot and fire and a big voice and a thunder. But no, he was just this everyday person, this neighbor, this colleague, this workmate. The story doesn't end there. The mission was indeed accomplished. The purpose that brought him was salvation, always salvation. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, the right to become. I looked at the word right. I was curious, maybe, but I looked in the United Nations website. It says the hope is that people will live in peace, dignity, and equality on a healthy planet. And in 1948, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights identified 70 human rights treaties. It is hoped and expected that with these rights, people will live a good life, a peaceful life, dignified life. We all know that is not possible. That cannot happen because we are human. We are not perfect. Any right given by humans, as well intended as it is, has a possibility of not failing because no one can legalize or govern the human soul, the human spirit. The Bible says it's corrupt. And given, left on our own devices, we have capacity for evil beyond imagination. However, for those who believe, for those who receive Christ, God gives us a right, one important right that sets us for life, sets us even for death, beyond death, the right to become the children of God. And those who know this, those who are in tune with Jesus, take a lead in the shout, Hosanna, when the world is still wondering what exactly happened.
Oh, Hosanna. That's my voice level check word for the day. Today is a day of celebration, and I feel like we've been celebrating well. What a wonderful time of worship this morning. And it's been great to hear some wonderful words from God and from his servants. So, yeah, we celebrate today, and thinking back to the days of Mark, it was also a day of celebration, a time of celebration. But one thing that stands out for me, and as I've been reflecting on Jesus' triumphal entry, it's just how Jesus was ushered into Jerusalem like a king, and yet, just a short time later, he would leave like a criminal. It's a turning point in the life and story of Jesus. And the people of that day thought it was a turning point as well. They thought they knew that what that turning point was. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was to usher in salvation, to complete the law, and to accomplish the covenant with God's people. But nobody could have foreseen how that would be accomplished by Jesus. And rather than having a Jesus that entered triumphantly that day to take his place as the leader of the Jewish people, to save the Jewish people from the Romans, we instead have a Jesus who walked through a full experience of what it means to be human in a broken world. Let's just think about some of the things Jesus experienced after that day. I mean, the first thing in Mark that he did is he went and he cursed a fig tree. Seems kind of odd, maybe, but cursing a fig tree because it wasn't bearing fruit is very symbolic, and it was the first, well, it was another way in which Jesus challenged the Jewish people and the religious leaders of that day. He'd continue to challenge them. He went to the temple, and he literally turned the tables. He cleared the temple courts of all the trade that happened there, and that would start a little bit of a tumultuous relationship between the Jewish leaders and Jesus, the Jewish leaders who then would continue to challenge him. Question him, challenge his authority, challenge what he knew about the Messiah, try and catch him in different traps. He spoke to the people in parables. Sometimes we think of parables as riddles, but really, he spoke to people in common terms about things that they would experience in their daily lives, but applying it to an understanding of God and who God is and what the kingdom of God looks like. He talked about family. He talked about managing money. He talked about treating people with respect, whether it's tenants or employees. And yet they didn't understand. He continued to directly challenge those people, but he was falsely accused by religious leaders. He was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was treated inhumanely. And ultimately, he was condemned, even though the government did not publicly find any fault or reason to condemn him. He was even abandoned and rejected by even his closest friends. So from entering the city of Jerusalem as a king and with the weight of the expectations of the people on his shoulders to being rejected and condemned like a common criminal, Jesus walked through some of the most difficult experiences. And difficult aspects of living as a human being in this imperfect and broken world. And that to me is something also to be celebrated. Because he didn't just come to accomplish the law. He didn't just come to stand in the gap. He didn't just come, obviously, to be our salvation, which he did and we celebrate this morning. But it also shows us that he understands the things that we also walk through and how hard it can be to walk in the world. He's been there. He's done that. And beyond his understanding, I think he shows us a good example of what it can look like to do that well. And there's a couple things I wanted to kind of share with you this morning that I hear and see in Jesus' life. First is keeping sacred what is sacred. And I'm going to turn to Mark 12 in the story. One of the stories in which the teachers of the law were trying to trap Jesus. And they asked him, well, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus' response was, well, whose face is on the coin? And then, if it's Caesar's, well, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Now, I want to tell you for a second what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the coins belong to the world and not to the church. Thank you. You're welcome, pastors. No, what belongs to God is obviously, it's actually quite wise. It's everything. We owe everything to God. So really, Jesus' response is wise because first they couldn't find a fault in it, but more importantly, because it shows us that, again, paying taxes to Caesar, I don't think we have a problem paying taxes in this world, but there are some things the world demands of us that should continue, but giving to God what is God's is something that's even at a higher level. And I think to Paul's scripture to us in Romans 12:2 to understand this a little bit better. Paul writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Jesus at that time and that day was challenging the religious leaders to think differently. And he challenges us today also to think differently. We need to think differently and critically about ourselves. Secondly, though, Jesus showed us that how we treat others shows who we are and whom we follow. So in Mark 10, verses 30 to 31, Jesus is questioned about the greatest commandment, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And similarly, or just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we all know that scripture, and that's been kind of ingrained in part of who we are. But Jesus also told his disciples in John 13, 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And actually, Peter helps us to confirm that. Interestingly enough, he confirmed that that's true. When Peter denied Christ, what did he do? He called curses down at the people and he swore at people. And that's how he wanted them to know he wasn't a follower of Jesus. How we treat each other, how we talk to each other, how we treat others in the world, it defines for the world who are looking at us who we are and whom we serve. I think those two things become, you know what, it's a really crucial time for us to remember these things. The world today, the way it is, with all the things that have been happening, global pandemic, lockdowns, restrictions, wars and violence on an international scale, political polarization, corruptions, misinformation, and everything kind of playing out in the world of social media that seems to polarize our conversations rather than to bring some sort of communion. How we give to God what is God's and keep sacred what is sacred, and how we treat others and how we are seen in the world has never been more important than today. So I hope as we think through and reflect on this season of Easter, we can remember these things, how important it is, but most of all, remember as well that we can celebrate because Jesus knows how hard it is, and he's done through it, he's gone through it himself as a human being, and praise God for that.
You've really been blessed so far with all of these messages. And I trust that you continue to be blessed as I share with you what the Spirit has put on my heart. My text is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 9. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is a prophetic quotation from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. So how did Jesus come? We know he came riding on a donkey, but that's not what this text tells us. It's a deeper understanding than that. It's the fact that he came in the name of the Lord. Jesus made this clear in John 5, 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Another shall come in his own name, and him you shall receive. Jesus never sought his own glory, but he knew and glorified the Father. In John 8:50, I seek not mine own glory. Now that's very clear and simple and plain and straightforward. In his high priestly prayer in John 17:4, he said to the Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. The greatest need for all of us in the church today is to know God and to glorify him. And let me say to you young people, if you are going to glorify and honor God, then every choice matters. So dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose. Dare to make it known. When you know God as Father and have full confidence in him, you don't have to make a name for yourself. God will do that for you. You have the example of Abraham. God said, I will make your name great. And he did. He fulfilled his promise because we're still talking about Abraham thousands of years later. The people of Shinar, they were a little different. They said, let's build a tower and let us make us a name. But God had other ideas. God confounded their languages and scattered them throughout the whole earth. Jesus lived in constant communion with his Father. John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There is no independence in the Godhead. There is interdependence. We see that in the prayer life of Jesus. If you remember, in Luke chapter 6, verses 12, before Jesus chose his 12 disciples to be with him, he spent the whole night in prayer with his Father. He had some very difficult choices to make. I'm not sure that you nor I would have chosen a Judas who would betray you. But Jesus did, because later in Scripture he says, I know whom I have chosen. Amen. Jesus came in his Father's name. Therefore, he spoke the words of the Father. John 12:50, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. John the Baptist said a lot of nice things about Jesus. And the one that you probably remember is that he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he also said for us something else in John 3:34. But he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God gave not the Spirit to him by measure. Secondly, he showed forth the works of the Father. John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father doeth, those also doeth the Son likewise. In John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Jesus also said some nice things about John. He said that of all that were born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus also said, I have a greater witness than that of John the Baptist. The works which the Father sent me to finish, the same works which I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Thirdly, he submitted to the will of the Father. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. If you remember his prayer in the garden before his death, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is why Jesus had such an exemplary life and dynamic ministry, which led to his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. A.W. Tozer once said, the Christ who lived among men showed forth the nature of God as certainly as if he was still with his Father in his pre-incarnate state. So let me put it all together and sum it up for you in the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote them under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to the church in Philippi, recorded for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And it's a real challenge to us because it begins by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I trust as this truth rings in your soul, that it will excite you and motivate you, not only to worship him, but to live for him. Amen. God bless you, Pastor.
Amen. Can we give one more round of applause for our five people who are speaking today? Amen. Thank you so much for sowing the seed of God's word into our hearts today. I hope that was just amazing for you, as it was for me. I sat there, I was on the edge of my seat just listening into their message, to their voices, and I couldn't even take a picture of Pastor Kent because I was listening to every word he was saying. And so we're so grateful that we have ministers among us. And I hope you just see that today, not just the pastoral staff on our team, but there are even ministers among us sitting here today, and the Lord still has his call upon their lives, and they can still be used of the Lord. And we just affirm that call upon each of you. I know in this season of your life, your ministry looks different, but I'm so thankful that we have a church where God has brought you to us and that you are among us. These are godly men and women that you can look up to, who you can talk to. And so I trust that you were blessed today from the message. Not that you heard five messages, but that you heard one comprehensive message. And the message is this, that Jesus' way is the best way. Amen. That we need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And that road might be a road marked with suffering, yet we know how the story ends. On the other side, there is victory. Amen. Jesus is alive. Jesus is at work in our lives. Jesus wants to do something in and through each and every one of you. The question is, will you be a vessel? The question is, will you be surrendered? Would you be a conduit that Jesus can use to minister to this world? And I just believe that's for you today, that you would have taken something from each of their messages to challenge your heart as you ready your heart for this Easter season. Would you stand with us? As we conclude the service, Pastor Phil is going to just lead us in one more song, and then Pastor Andrew is going to close. Would you just worship the Lord with us together in this place? Would you build your life on that solid foundation, that your life will never be shaken because you built your life on Jesus Christ, and he is the cornerstone of your life. And no matter what happens, no matter if the winds blow, no matter what chaos comes your way, you will be still and know that he is God, that he will carry you through to the very end. Let's sing together.